The following message is by Pastor Andrew Beddow, pastor of First Baptist Church of Orchard, Texas. More information on First Baptist Church Orchard can be found at fbcorchard.com.
It's fitting then that we're going to start a new series on the book of Matthew, a book that is devoted to the nature and identity of Christ. Matthew is writing a book to his countrymen, to the Jews that he lived with, to explain to them who Jesus was and where he came from. To paint in very clear terms what Jesus had come to do. And so he begins his gospel with this really complex genealogy that, quite frankly, most of us skip over. In fact, the only people that seem to ever read the genealogy of Jesus are all of the people who don't like Christianity and use it as a reason to say that the Bible is wrong. They'll go through it and they'll pick out the number of generations and they'll count up the names and they'll say, oh, it doesn't match the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke and the time doesn't make sense. And then they slam the book closed and they say, aha! There is no God. There is no Bible. And I think that part of the problem that we have as we go through and we read these genealogies is twofold. Number one, it's boring. It's a list of names, most of which you can't pronounce. Right? It's a list of names that's really complicated and it doesn't mean much to us. And we read through it and we say, oh, this must be this historical document and I just can't get it. And what we need to realize when we read through the genealogies is that if we go to the first line of the genealogy and we see what Matthew is telling us he's doing, he describes this as the Biblos Genesios, right? Which means the book of the beginnings. The book of the beginnings. And if you look at it in Greek, it is the same phrase that is used to describe the opening part of Genesis. See, Matthew is making a very clear statement here that the beginning of the Messiah is the entire Old Testament. And he covers a genealogy that takes the high points of every major story in the Old Testament from Abraham to the present day. He takes you through the kings. He takes you through all of the exile and then back into the land. He wants his audience to know that their entire history, the history that they have been taught to memorize, to revere, points to one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. And we need to realize right off the bat that Matthew is not strictly writing what we would consider Western history. He's writing a theological document pointing to who Christ is. He describes the promises of God more than anything else in his genealogy, and he breaks them into three distinct sections. He talks about the promise that God made to Abraham, the promise that God made to David, and the promise that God made to his people when he brought them out of slavery. And so, as we go through this, we need to remember one key point. Jesus is the answer to all of God's promises that he has made to his people from Abraham through David to the present day. See, Jesus was the answer to the promise that God made to Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham that would bless the world. Matthew wanted his Jewish audience to understand that Jesus is the true seed of Abraham. That he is this answer to God's promise. And so he looks back to Genesis 22, 16 through 18. We have this image in Genesis of Abraham standing over the bound body of his son with knife raised, ready to kill the son who was his promise from God. His descendant. The one that he'd been waiting almost 100 years for. The boy who was born from his barren wife in their old age. This massive, incredible gift from God. He stands over him with a knife because God has told him to sacrifice him. And in faith, he stands ready to do it. And God stays his hand and says, stop, don't do it. And then he makes a promise to him and he says, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. See, God responds to this act of extreme faith. And his response is this reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament. It is this promise that the people cling to. In faithfulness, the word of God declares this same blessing on Jacob and Isaac. In faithfulness to this promise, God goes to his people when they are in slavery in Egypt and says, because of this promise that I made to Abraham, I have chosen you to be my people. Not because you are the most, not because you're the best, not because you're the most faithful, but because I am God and I am faithful and I have chosen you. Joshua reminds the people of this faithfulness when he tells them to choose this day who they will serve, God or the gods of the land that they have just conquered. See, through their long history, Israel, marked by famine and war and civil strife and exile and death and slavery, over and over and over again, the people cling to this promise of the seed of Abraham who will come and bless the world. That God would not abandon them. That he would keep his promise. See, Matthew is writing a book to a people that is crushed under the yoke of another conqueror. And he is showing them the answer to this promise. In Galatians 3:16, Paul says it this way, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say to his seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. God had kept his promise. He made Abraham through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to remember this. That God keeps his promises. We serve a God who is faithful, who does not leave us. And if he tells us he will do something, he will do it. God was faithful and brought Jesus as the seed of Abraham, the answer to his promise. But he also brought Jesus as the answer to the promise that he made to David. See, Jesus was the promised son of Abraham, and he was the fulfillment of God's promise to David that he made at the very height of Jewish power. As they're at the very height of the extent to the land that's been conquered, he comes to David and he tells him,
hold on. I turned too many pages.
The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him. As I looked away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Matthew wants his readers to understand that this promised son of David is Jesus. See, he wants them to know that Jesus is the descendant of David who is prophesied to rule over the people with righteousness and wisdom and peace. That he would be the good shepherd that was prophesied. This was a term that was used by the prophets of the descendant of David that was promised by God. The kings of Israel and Judah after David were a pretty sorry lot. There were a couple of good ones, but most of them were a bunch of screw-ups. Most of them amassed huge amounts of wealth. They married hundreds of women. They worshipped other gods, built other temples, made mistake after mistake after mistake, until finally they lost the entire kingdom to the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the people were dragged away in chains. And all through this process, through the slow decline of God's kings, the prophets had been telling the people that God would fix the situation, that someday there would come a king who would not be a screw-up, who wouldn't drop the ball, who wouldn't steal their produce and then not protect them. In the midst of this decline, in the midst of defeat and destruction, Isaiah prophesies, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. When he says the stump of Jesse, he means the line of David. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And yet the kings continued to decline until Jeremiah, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, in the shadow of the temple that has been burnt to the ground, with the final remnant of the people fleeing to Egypt, cries out, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." But see, this just wouldn't be another king. It wouldn't just be another ruler who would amass wealth. This would be something different. This would be the king that Israel was always supposed to have had. See, Israel, from its very beginnings, was to be a people set apart, holy for God, a holy nation ruled over by their God. And so in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says, For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This king would be God himself. He would restore the kingdom and rule with justice and wisdom. See, Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise that was made. And I got to tell you that these people who heard these words as they're being led off into captivity saw the world as being dark. And when they came back to the land and they were oppressed by the people around them, this promise must have seemed dark. And during the 400 silent years when God did not speak to his people, this promise must have felt tenuous. But I will tell you this, that God shows himself in the person of Jesus as the God who keeps his promise. It may be slow. You may not see it, but he keeps his promise because God is faithful. See, God was faithful to Abraham, and he was faithful to David. And he is faithful to the prophets who speak his word. See, Jesus was the answer to God's promise that he spoke through the prophets. See, Jesus was more than just the son of Abraham and the son of David. He was more than just the religious and the political leader of one small nation in the Middle East. as these people are enslaved in a foreign land, they begin to understand that God has a larger plan for them than to just be blessed and rule the land. See, they look back to that promise that was made to Abraham that he would bless the entire world through them, and they begin to see that there is a stirring there, that their role is to draw people to the mountain of God where they will worship him. And so Micah prophesies, in the last day, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as the heights of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. And the people, that means all of the nations of the earth, will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so Matthew is pointing to these, and he is saying, this Messiah, this one who was to come, came in the name of Jesus, in the form of Jesus. See, this blessing would come through the Messiah who would rescue his people and bring his word to the peoples of the earth. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, it says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged. See, the people are about to open up to the rest of the world. In Galatians 3:28, it says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we see this conduit of grace spoken to Abraham, passing through the people of God and hitting Jesus and spreading out to the rest of the world. There is an incredibly interesting part of this genealogy that we just skip over when we read it. He names these men father to son, father to son, father to son, and then he lists four women. Four extraordinary women. He lists Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, who became pregnant by him after pretending to be a prostitute. Rahab, who was a Canaanite prostitute who helped the people enter the land. Ruth, a woman from Moab who was married into the line of David. And finally, Bathsheba, who became the mother of Solomon after cheating on her husband with David. Matthew includes these names in the genealogy for a very specific reason. These are all women, Gentiles, who were instrumental in the line of David. And he's making a very clear point. The people that you think are unrighteous, who have no place with God, are integral to God's plan. God will use all people for his glory. Romans 9:8, it says, It is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. See, the message is clear. Through Jesus, all people will be engrafted into the promise made by God to Abraham and David. This is a preparation and it is a warning. He is pointing to throughout Matthew, we will see this over and over and over again. Matthew will point to Jesus and say, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the son of David. And get ready, because there's a lot of people who you don't like that are going to be coming in. Through Christ, Jesus has opened the doorway to all of the peoples. Jesus has opened up the floodgates of God's grace. All of the people of the world will be blessed through him. As Christians, the challenge of the genealogy to us is to remember that we are the promised nation. We are the nation promised to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago. And as heirs to that promise, we must learn the lesson that the Jews at the time of Jesus never learned. We have not been chosen because we are good. We have not been chosen because of who our parents are. We have not been chosen because there is something intrinsic to us that makes us more likely to accept Him. We have been chosen by God through His grace and nothing else. Do not despise the broken people, the poor, the downcast, the people who don't look like you. Because as John the Baptist would say, God can raise up from the very stones sons and daughters of Abraham. We should seek out the broken, the unrighteous, and the lost, because they are the people who Christ came to save, just as much as us. If you are not a Christian, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you have never met this Savior, know this, that there is nothing that you have done in your life that is so bad that this God has not died for you. There is no place you can go where the love of Christ cannot follow you. And no dirt that you can put on yourself that is too deep that God cannot wash it away. The only thing that stands between you and salvation is your pride and your inability to come before God in repentance. Life is short. Very, very short. And you need to ask yourself today why you do not want to follow Christ. What separates you from Him? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you feel the Lord working on your life, I'm begging you with tears in my eyes, do not turn away from God. Accept the salvation that He holds out for you and come forward and we will pray with you. If you're embarrassed, come and talk to me and I'll pray with you. Talk to Joe. He's better at it than I am. But don't sit there and let another go by without spending your life with your Savior. Bow your heads with me, please. Dear sweet Jesus, God, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the promises that you have answered in Him. Thank you for being a God who always, always keeps His word. Lord, give us eyes to see the fulfillment that is around us and patience to wait on your sovereign will. God, I ask you to be with the people here. If there are people that do not know you, that you would reach out your hand and turn their hearts to you, that they would respond to you in knowledge and love and faith. God, I ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.